last week that may have shocked some of you, and that is this statement. The Bible makes clear that many professing Christians will be in hell. And I referenced Acts 8, 2 Peter 2, the book of Jude, and Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, the passage that I read along with John 15 this morning. So back to John 15, I want to continue what we began last week as we were looking at authentic Christian fathers last week. Today I'm entitling this message, Continuance is the Test of Reality. Here's a fact. For many people, their profession is contradicted by their practice. In other words, there's no fruit. Remember that commercial back in the 80s? Where's the beef? How many remember that? Wow. Even some of you young kids must have looked it up on YouTube or something. Where's the beef? As this little old lady would go up to, I think it was Wendy's, and she would say into the thing, "Where's the beef?" We can ask ourselves, folks, this morning, where's the fruit? As I talk to some of you even, you say, you know, I know this guy claims to be saved, but there's just no fruit. Which means that you recognize something that the Bible talks about. Somebody has claimed to be a Christian, and yet there seems to be no fruit. Some think they are saved because they remember saying a prayer 25, 30, 40 years ago. And they have been given the assurance by someone that they're saved simply because they said that prayer long ago. I wonder if there might be someone here this morning relying upon a prayer you prayed. May I challenge you on that, please? If you are trusting in the prayer instead of the God to whom you should have prayed in full repentance of your sin, and placing your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you're relying upon that, you're on your way to hell today. I'm going to say again the title of this message, Continuance is the Test of Reality. Are you really saved? It's not by something you claim to have done years ago or even last year. The reality is in, are you continuing today in Jesus Christ? I once went online, I don't know how I found it, but it was at this website, praytheprayer.com. And it said, if you will just simply say these words, you'll be on your way to heaven. As if it's in the words that you say. As if it's in some kind of a hocus pocus type thing. I tried to find that yesterday and it's no longer up. For which I'm thankful. I believe it led many people astray. I also made this statement that we know that the unbeliever cannot produce fruit, and it is just as impossible for a believer to be fruitless. A believer will produce fruit. And so we looked at John 15, and we really just got really through verse 3. We started on verse 4 last Sunday. And we were talking about the fact that this is a metaphor. We see the metaphor of the vine in verse 1 where Jesus says, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. So the husbandman, we talked about the metaphor of the husbandman. We looked at the metaphor of the branches in verse 2. And when we looked at the branches, when it says branches in me, that suggests some sort of a connection. And so there is a barren branch in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It's barren. That's a superficial connection. There's a bearing branch in verse 2. It goes on to say, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you've got a branch that has a superficial connection, and you've got another branch that has a genuine connection. Both are connected, but one is superficial, one is genuine. That's the metaphor of the branches in verse 2. There's also in verse 2 the metaphor of the fruit. Talks about bringing forth fruit. So Jesus is making clear to his disciples, we need to understand this, that every Christian will bear fruit. He makes it clear in the metaphor, and now let's look at the message. We started this, as I said, last week. The message is also in verses 1 through 6. Now Jesus is making application. So here's the application of the metaphor. The key word in this passage, as I told you last week, is the word abide. And I wonder if anybody remembers some of the other synonyms I gave for the word abide. If you do remember one, would you raise your hand and let me call on you, Jerry? It's the word continue. Is there another word that I mentioned? I'm not sure. I think I did, Jerry. Remain. Yes, sir. Wow. It's remain. It's continue. It's abide. And as you see those, the 11 times in verses 4 through 16, and I had you read verse 4 with me, Jesus said, abide in me, continue in me, remain in me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide, continue, remain in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide, remain, continue in me. What is being emphasized here? What is Jesus emphasizing? He's emphasizing abiding. Abide in me is the clear command that we see in verse 4. But I want to go back and look at the message to those who are barren. What is the relationship of the barren to the vine? Well, that's the metaphor. Outwardly, you can be united to the vine, but separated inwardly from the vine. It's superficial. It's simply appearance. That is somebody who professes to be a Christian. Some believe that this refers to non-productive Christians. But I go back to the statement I made earlier. Is it possible for a Christian to not produce fruit? It is not. This cannot be referring to a non-productive Christian. The only alternative to fruitfulness is dead wood. Deadness. You can see dead branches on every tree. You go out and you look at the trees out front here. We tried to have those guys, when they were here, go to every tree and remove the dead branches. But you can see those two ash trees right out front. But the emerald ash borer has gotten into those trees, and there's many branches on those trees that are dead. But they're still in the tree. They need to be removed. People would say, well, don't remove it because at least it gives the tree some form of, you know, some shape. Because this one, especially on this side, on the west side, is right there in the center. A whole bunch of dead branches. The point is, they're in the tree. But they're dead. They don't even produce leaves. They are in it. They're connected. But there's no life. In the parable of the soils that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 8, in Matthew chapter 13, he talked about the four soils. You remember the four soils? Some of the seed fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell among thorns. The ones that fell by the wayside, the birds immediately snatched them up. But the two that follow, the stony ground and the thorns, at first that seed takes root. And on the stony ground, the Bible talks about how quickly they grow that seed. But then when the heat comes, there's no root and it withers, it dies. You see, that's what's being talked about here. You see something at first, but then it goes away. I've seen many professions of faith. Many I have led to the Lord, and they're no longer continuing today. That second, or that third one, among thorns, springs up, but as soon as tribulation and trouble and hardship come because of living as a Christian, the thorns overtake them. It's not true salvation. It's only that fourth one, where the seed grows and brings forth, and the Bible talks about how it brings forth fruit. Some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but there's fruit. That's what the husbandman wants to see, is fruit. You're here in John 15. Go back a few pages to John chapter 8 and notice what takes place with some who do make a profession of faith. In John chapter 8 and verse 30, as Jesus spake these words, the words that precede verse 30, obviously, many what on him? Many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye, what's the next word out loud, please? There it is. That's the same word that you see in John 15. If you remain in my word, if you abide in my word, if ye continue in my word, then what? Ye are my disciples. Indeed, you're truly my disciples. People can call themselves disciples. They can claim to be disciples. They can brag about being disciples. But a disciple indeed is one who continues in his word. Folks, continuance is the test of reality. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And here in John 15, you need go no further than the context. Jesus said that the husbandman will remove from the vine the dead branch. And who has been removed? Judas Iscariot. The connection seemed real because he seemed to be connected to the vine. He was among the 12. He did the works that the other disciples did. How do you know that? Because when Jesus sent them out, they all came back saying, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And nobody was looking at Judas saying, hey, Judas, what's wrong with you? How come you weren't able to do it? And then you think of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? And he ends up saying in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The connection seems real because they seem, as Judas was, seem to be connected to the vine. But when Jesus says, I am the true vine, that tells us there are other vines. If he's the true vine, what are the false vines that people try to connect themselves to today? Something you can be attached to. Well, some are connected to a friend who might be a Christian. You're not a Christian if your Christianity goes only as far as being connected to a guy who is a Christian. Well, my mom and dad were Christians, so that makes me a Christian. No, you're connected to your mom and dad. You're not connected to the vine. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I'm a member of Westside Baptist Church. Yeah, you may be connected to a church, ladies and gentlemen, but if you're not connected to Jesus Christ, you may have the rest of us fooled. But are you connected? Do you have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ? Not with this church, not with your parents, not with your friends, not with anybody else, not with a preacher. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You may think that somebody is a Christian because you make the mistake of confusing results with fruit. Two different things. You see, a machine can produce results, but it takes a living organism to produce fruit. Where there is no fruit, there is no life. The only thing that can produce life is life. So we've got to understand the mechanical versus that which is alive. The mechanical Christian does what he does because he's supposed to, not because he wants to. And so long as you are a mechanical, that's a professing believer, you go through the motions, and as long as those mechanical things benefit you, you continue. You're producing results, but not fruit. And as soon as going through the motions brings hardship, that person discontinues. That was Judas Iscariot. Everything he had done up until the point that he denied, betrayed Jesus Christ, was mechanical. Many point to a past experience of feeling rather than a present-day exercise of fruitfulness. An exercise of feeling rather than an exercise of fruitfulness. The proof of salvation, folks, is not in your verbal testimony. It's in your vibrant testimony. It's in life. And so Jesus is really addressing something here that is very sobering, that I feel compelled to address, because he did. So there are those who are barren and their relationship to the vine. There's no relationship. There's a connection, but there's no true relationship. Well, what is the relationship of those people to the husbandman, to the barren branch? We're talking about the barren branch. What is the relationship of the barren branch to the husbandman? Well, if you go back to verse 2, what does he do to the barren branch? Because it's talking about, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, the husbandman, does something to that barren branch. What does the Lord, what does God do to that barren branch? He taketh away. Why is this branch barren? Verse 6 makes clear why this branch is barren. If a man abide not in me, that's the problem. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, the relationship with the husbandman, your relationship with God, depends upon your relationship with the vine. Who's the vine? Jesus Christ. Who's the husbandman? God is. Your relationship with God depends upon your relationship to the vine. Jesus himself said this in the previous chapter in verse 6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot have a relationship with God if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the taketh away process of verse 2 is described in detail in verse 6. The fire symbolizes judgment. What happens to those who are not abiding? They're useless, except for being burned. You'll find something interesting in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 15, you need not turn there, but Ezekiel is making clear, God is making clear in Ezekiel chapter 15, what is a dead branch good for? When it's a branch that has to be cut off from a vine, not a tree. We're not talking about a tree now, we're talking about a vine. You know the difference between a vine and a tree. What do you do with a branch that is dead on a vine? Oh, I'll go make a peg with it and I'll hang my hat on it. And Ezekiel talks about this in chapter 15. Can't do it. It's useless for that. You cannot take that branch and do anything with it. It's totally useless except for fuel for the fire. And that's the whole point that is being made in Ezekiel chapter 15. Folks, you can have somebody who appears to be in Christ and then forsakes him. Have you ever heard of somebody who made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and later said, no, I am no longer a Christian? Just read about another person this week. Claimed to be a Christian and then denounce Jesus Christ. What of somebody like that? I'll tell you something. That person has not fallen from grace. That person has not lost her or his salvation. Their relationship with Jesus Christ may have been close, but it was not vital. It was only outward. It was superficial. Those who are thrown out by the husbandman, those who are cast out, they are withered, they are cast into the fire, and they are burned, they perish. And Jesus said this to the sheep who hear his voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Continuance is the test of reality. Would you mind saying that with me very loud, please? Continuance is the test of reality. The word used here for continuance is the word abide. Since last Sunday's message, there may be some who resolved to go back and start bearing fruit. You will notice in this passage that there is no command for you to bear fruit. Please tell me what the command is in the first part of verse 4.
Continue.
Continue, abide, remain in me, Jesus said. And you will bring forth fruit. The command is not for you to bring forth fruit. I know people who go to Galatians chapter 5 and they see the fruit of the Spirit and they say, you know, since the fruit of the Spirit are these nine things today, I'm going to work on love. You've got it all wrong. You've got it out of order. The command there in Galatians 5 is walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit and abiding in Jesus Christ are one and the same thing. When you walk in the Spirit, this is what the fruit will be. There will be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. That is the fruit, singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit. Continuance is the test of reality. But some say, well, I'm going to really work this week on work. I'm bearing fruit. You might be deceiving yourself. Why? Because you may get results, but not fruit. You may have some activity, let's call them leaves, but no fruit. And I'll guarantee you'll go back to the same old ways in a short time. The results are a work of your flesh and will only tire you out. Here's the key. It's found in verse 4. And you can memorize three words, can you not? Would you please memorize the first three words of verse 4? Abide in me. There you go. Abide in me. Now, if you can memorize the first three words of verse 4, can you go on and memorize the next few words? And I in you. Can you say that out loud without looking? Abide in me and I in you. You see, you have memorized John 15, 4a. Abide in me and I in you. And then don't stop there. Go ahead and memorize the next words in this verse sometime. But today I want to emphasize what Jesus says. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. What is the key? Abide in me. So this message has been to the barren so far. But now to those who are bearing, verse 4. What's the responsibility to the vine? Abide in me. Jesus declares that his disciples are clean there in verse 3, as opposed to Judas, who was not clean. Chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. The branch must not only be connected to the vine, the branch must continue in the vine. It must abide in the vine. That is the only way to bear fruit. You will not find a grape branch detached from the vine bearing grapes. You will not find a Christian who is Christ-like detached from Christ. And so you have the difference between the barren branch and the bearing branch. The abiding in Jesus Christ is dependence. It's life depending upon life. It is you living the Christian life depending upon Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's life depending upon life. You cannot be apart from him and be a living, breathing Christian. You can't do it. You can be in a family without abiding in a family when that child leaves the home. You know, according to the IRS, you can be either claimed as a dependent or not a dependent. As long as that child is in the home, you can claim that child as a dependent. But when that child leaves the home, he goes out on his own. And that should happen. But now take that same illustration and apply that to the Christian. Is there ever a time when you as a Christian say, okay, I have grown enough as a Christian, now I can leave Jesus Christ and go out on my own? You see, that's the whole point. You can't do it. There is never a time in your life as a Christian where you can say, finally, I've arrived and I can just go out on my own. You will always be dependent upon Him. You always will have to abide in Him. No Christian is meant to be independent. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Independence Day. Nations can become independent of other nations, but no nation can ever be independent of God and succeed. It can never happen. No family can be independent of God and ever succeed. No person can ever be independent of Jesus Christ and even call yourself a Christian. Why would you call yourself a Christian if you are independent of the very one who has given you life and continues to give life? The last part of verse 5, without me, there's nothing you can do. Without being in the vine, folks, you cannot produce fruit. Ye can do nothing. In fact, the word abide in the first part of verse 4, the very first word of verse 4 and repeated two other times in that verse, is the same word. You go back, I just turned the page back to 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make what with him? We will make our abode. We will make our abode with him. Same root. It has the idea of residence. This is what we mean when we tell a child, you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Because when you become a Christian, He makes, according to chapter 14 and verse 23, He makes His abode in you. Let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ in you today? It's to live together with Him. It implies consistent remaining, staying in one place, staying in one spot. It's not somebody who goes back and forth. It's continual dependency, continual dependency, continual dependency. There's people today, especially out here in the West, who live an independent life and say, you know, we're independent out here. You know, you might be independent of everybody else, but you cannot live independently of Jesus Christ. It's impossible, and call yourself a Christian. People make decisions in the flesh as opposed to decisions in Christ. I've done that. We make decisions in the flesh based upon money. You know, it's always God's will for you to go somewhere if you make more money there, right? Oh, the Lord opened the door. How do you know Satan didn't open that door, folks? It's always God's will to go somewhere else if it's more comfortable there, right? You see, you can make decisions in the flesh, not in Christ. You're not abiding in Christ. And when you make decisions in the flesh like that, to make it look like you made the decision in Christ, you seek validation from the pastor. You seek validation from somebody else for the decision you made in the flesh, to make them think you made the decision in Christ. Abide in me is in what we call the imperative mood. It's a command. It's not a statement of fact. You have statements of fact in verses 1, 2, and 3. Here's the fact. Jesus is the true vine. Here's the fact. My Father is the husbandman. Here's the fact. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Here's the fact. And so you get the facts. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. It's all a fact. And then verse 4, first thing, abide in me. Now it's an imperative. Now it's a command, not a statement of fact. Thus it is something you must choose to do. Again, notice the command is not to bear fruit. The command is abide in me, abide in Christ, and you will bear fruit. Let me give you an example. One person finds witnessing to others dull. Another finds it exciting. What's the difference? The first one is focusing on deeds. The second one on his relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the key to soul winning is not aggressiveness. It's abiding. One finds their devotions dull and boring. I never get anything out of the Bible. I used to, but I don't anymore. You find your devotions dull. Another one finds having devotions fulfilling. What's the difference? One of them is abiding in Christ. One finds coming to church dull and boring and a waste of time. Another says, you know, this is something I need. What's the difference? One is abiding in Jesus Christ. In chapter 14 and verse 23 that we looked at a minute ago, the promise is that the Father and the Son will make their abode with the one who loves Jesus Christ. And from his abiding in you comes the power to obey 15:4. Abide in me. Your responsibility to reciprocate. It requires exertion on the part of the believer. Let me illustrate this by taking you to Acts chapter 27. You won't get this illustration unless you actually turn to Acts 27 and note what is said in verse 22 as compared to verse 31. This is an illustration of something that happened to Paul when he was on a ship. And he says this in chapter 27 and verse 22 of Acts. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and to whom I serve. And then he tells Paul, no one's going to die, Paul. No one's going to die. Everybody's going to be saved. So there's the promise. Okay, you have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ again, that he will make his abode with you. So that requires no exertion on your part, right? Well, does the promise to Paul that no one's going to lose their life, does that mean they need not do anything but just sit back there on the ship and float around on the sea and wait for God to come down and rescue them? No, you're going to see in verse 31, exertion is required. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. I just love this illustration because it uses the same word that Jesus uses in John 15. Listen, you soldiers, unless you stay in the ship as God told me, you think you're going to be saved by jumping ship and swimming to shore. Unless you stay in this ship, which is counterintuitive. This doesn't make any sense. This boat's going to be damaged. This boat's going to be demolished upon the rocks. Paul says, unless you stay in this ship, that's what God told me, you cannot be saved. They listened to Paul, and they were all saved. But that required them to go against what they really wanted to do. Jump! Swim! And folks, there's times when abiding in Christ and doing what the Bible commands you to do, I'll tell you right now, there's time it doesn't make sense. It's counterintuitive to what men say. So what is this abiding? Abiding is not measured by Bible knowledge. Abiding is not measured by how long you have your devotions. Abiding is not measured by how many times a day you pray. It is a matter of consciously and deliberately dwelling with the Savior whom you love, who is dwelling in you. It's dwelling, it's remaining, it's continuing, abiding in him. Living with another person requires adjustments, would you not say? For sake of illustration, I had college roommates in college, as did Megan and Dave, and how many of you, I don't know, I know Brandon and Jamie did, and who else went to college? If you went and you stayed in a dormitory, you had roommates, did you have to make any adjustments? You discover their likes and their dislikes. You discover their habits, their peculiarities. My freshman year, I had four roommates. in a little room because the dorms were bursting. Five guys in the same room. One guy was from New York State. One was from Illinois. Another, Iowa. The other guy from Kansas, like I was. All over the country. All kinds of peculiarities. My sophomore year, three roommates, one from Texas, one from Illinois, and one from Kentucky. Big time adjustments. My junior year, one from Pennsylvania, one from Ohio, one from Virginia, who put butter on his grits and loved it. My senior year, I was a hall monitor, and they put all the problem guys with the hall monitor, and I had four guys in there. I don't remember their names. I don't remember where they were from, because they were in and out. Peculiarities, problems. One of the guys I remember, I'm trying to remember where he was from. He had had a brain tumor and had been operated on, and he was fine. But here's a like an 18, 19-year-old guy who had a brain tumor. And we'd walk to the dining common, and all the way he'd be bumping into me because he had problems walking because of the brain tumor. And he would just constantly bump into me. Had I not known that he had had a brain tumor, I would have said, quit it. But I knew he had a brain tumor. And I decided, you know what? He can't help this. I had to make adjustments. Point is this. You have a college roommate, you have to make adjustments. Then you get married. Any adjustments necessary? Absolutely. I read where somebody talked about how one spouse will grate upon the other. Does the toilet paper go over or under? Do you squeeze the toothpaste tube logically or randomly? This guy said the wife finds it incredible that the husband thinks pizza and ice cream is a balanced meal. Why not? The man is confused as to why the floor cannot be used as a laundry hamper. It's the way I always did it at home. So you've got to make adjustments. Now, I'm getting somewhere with all these illustrations and with all of this. Abide in me is more than living. Listen to me. Catch the preposition. Abiding in me is more than living with Jesus. It's living in him. I tried to emphasize that. It's not with, it's in. I expect adjustments from other people and they from me. Because they're not perfect and I'm not either. But folks, with Jesus, I do all the adjusting. I do all the adjusting. I do all the changing. Not him. Why would you ask he who is perfect to make any changes? To make yourself feel better? No, it's total surrender of self. It's total submission. It's not give and take with Jesus Christ. It's totally give myself. Abide in me. I study to learn what displeases or disappoints him so that I might avoid it. I seek what pleases and delights him so that I might pursue it. It's all about him. It's not about me. I adjust my schedule to his. On Sunday, I worship with his people. On Wednesday, I pray with his people. Abiding in Christ is really a matter of, it's the heart of prayer. It's the foundation upon which an effective prayer life is built. In a certain sense, it is itself prayer, somebody said. I adjust my habits to him. I quit smoking, not because of my kids, but because of him. I adjust my language, not because it might offend somebody in my home, but I don't want to offend him. Everything concerns him. It's not that this might bother somebody else. This may bother my Lord, my Savior, in whom I dwell and he in me. I adjust my music. I don't get what I like. I get what he likes. It's all about him. You know something else? The word abide there in 15:4 is the same root of another word that I want you to turn back one page to chapter 14. And you're never going to see this in the word itself in the English word, but go back to chapter 14 and verse 2. And Jesus himself said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The root of the word abide is the same root as the word mansions. It's a dwelling place. Let me say it this way. Mansions are being prepared in heaven for those who mansion with Jesus Christ here on this earth. My life is all about him. That's why Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, his brethren, even his own life also, he can't be my disciple." Why? Because everything's about him. All the adjustments are what I make. What is the responsibility to the vine for those who are bearing? To abide in Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to look at the relationship to the vine as the hope of America. Next week is July 4th. The hope of America is Christians and their relationship to the vine. Today we're looking at the responsibility to the vine, but the relationship to the vine. Folks, if you are truly saved from sin and hell, it's only because you are in Jesus Christ that you have placed your full dependence upon him and nothing else for your salvation. That dependence that you placed in him when you accepted him as your Savior is a dependence that never ends. You will always depend upon him. You always must abide in Jesus Christ. Some have the relationship with the vine, Jesus Christ, as does the barren branch. Let me ask you, are you a barren branch or a bearing branch? Come on, where's the fruit? Where is it? I close with one verse that I want you to turn to, 2 Corinthians 13:5. In conclusion, this is what I ask of you, just as the Apostle Paul did of the Corinthians. He says in 13:5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." Prove your own selves. Come on, prove it. Prove your own selves. "Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" So this message is not informational. This message is invitational. I invite you to think of your relationship to the vine. You're a branch, and you're either barren or bearing. Which is it? Are you really saved? Are you really on your way to heaven? Come on, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are you abiding? Continuance is the test of reality. Heads bowed and eyes closed.